Good morning. Good morning and happy Easter. Welcome to Johnston Chapel. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. I'd like to start by sharing Luke's record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. What a beautiful story, story of victory. And just so glad you're here this morning, church family. We love you. We're so glad you're here for Easter Sunday worship. I hope you took to heart, church family, my challenge from last week. Jesus has prescribed how we're to worship. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth, in spirit, with passion and fervor from the depths of our being and in truth. That is for who he has revealed himself to be in his words. I hope your heart is full this morning. I hope you're ready to sing praises to him and give him thanksgiving today. So we're going to get started. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And we're going to get started here with a choir special. Invite those who are helping serve communion, if you'd please make your way to the front. Pastors and deacons. That glorious announcement, "He is risen," was preceded by three other very, very important words. "It is finished. It is finished." The resurrection of Jesus Christ can't be separated from his crucifixion. As we sang moments ago, who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken. I am forgiven. Oh, what a beautiful, wonderful truth that we're celebrating here at the Lord's table. So before we celebrate the empty tomb, we do well to ponder the old rugged cross. And we're going to take some time to do that this morning as we partake of communion. The bread, of course, represents the body of Christ given for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The juice that we'll partake of, that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. In him, that is Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So together, the bread and the juice symbolize the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and for our sins. Before we partake of the elements, the Bible says we ought to examine ourselves. And I hope you've been doing that leading up to Easter Sunday and already this morning as you're reflecting on the words we're singing to our Creator, our God and our Savior. We want to give you an opportunity to do that now silently before the Lord, just to allow the Spirit of God to search out the deep things of the heart, any sin that might be there, unconfessed sin. We need to take that before him and confess that, because we know that when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to partake with a clean heart this morning. So I can give you that time now just to silently sit before the Lord as you ponder the cross and sin. All right. Man, if you take your spots there, our deacons. And I'm going to ask if Bill Hatcher, if you'd make your way up here to the microphone. And Bill Hatcher is going to offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the body of Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, we present ourselves before you this day, willingly obedient to your command to us to remember, Lord, that covenant that you established with your disciples at that moment in history that we call the Last Supper. And Father, we know that bread has been established throughout all of history as a staple for humanity to live. If you had bread, you were going to make it. You were going to be okay. And our Lord and Savior equated His body to that bread. And He said He indeed is the bread of life. He offered up His body. And it's with mixed emotions, Lord, I praise You and I glorify You for what You have done for us. But also, Lord, have agony in my heart that even to this day, it's the sins that we do now that He foreknew of, that He allowed His body to be tortured and tormented for us. But He plainly said, we are to partake of that body, and we to partake of bread today to symbolize that body. And in John, it says that if we do not partake of that body, the life is not in us. I ask us to look at our hearts today and remember what that bread and what that body in particular represents. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. Ask if Jim Barton would please make his way up here and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for the blood of Christ shed for us.
Dear Father, we just want to come to You and lift up to You this time. We thank You for the reason Your Son went to the cross, for that blood, Lord. What this juice represents is the blood of Your Son. And it just took one drop for each sin, Father, to save us from that. So we want to thank You for this time. We want to recognize this, Lord, and just lift it up to You. We ask that You just be with us today, Father. Allow us to stay focused on Your Son. Stay focused on You. In Jesus' name, amen.
And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Gentlemen, thank you for serving this morning. You can go back to your families. We're going to watch a video here on the resurrection to lead us into God's Word in our study. It's been a wonderful time of worship so far this morning, singing God's praise and partaking of communion and now the worship of God's Word. Resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't as controversial as you might think. According to Lifeway Research, 2/3 of Americans, that's 66% of people, say they believe in the biblical account of the resurrection. Churchgoers are more likely to believe in the resurrection. Obviously, that makes sense, nearly 90%. But among those who don't attend church, almost half believe the resurrection happened just as the Bible describes. I find that statistic very interesting. Among the unchurched, half believe that just as the Bible said, Jesus rose physically from the dead. It also makes sense if you consider the evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus literally died and was literally buried in the tomb. The tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers, yet the stone rolled away, and inside were those linens that were neatly left behind. Jesus' body, it was never found. His dead body, that is. There are 4 ancient biographies of Jesus, all based on eyewitness testimony. There are 11 recorded instances of Jesus appearing after His resurrection, including to a crowd of 500 people. Jesus was physically touched. He was audibly heard. He was visually seen. The eyewitnesses, they were radically transformed by all that they had experienced, all they'd seen and witnessed. Many of them giving their lives for the belief, their belief in the resurrection of their Lord. And in that place where Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, there was an explosion of growth in the Christian movement. So back to that research. half of those who don't attend church, half of the unchurched, believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what is the impact that that belief is having on their lives? It matters. The resurrection matters. We need to understand the difference that it makes in our lives. Leads us to the theme of 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 through 5. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And praise God for that. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Why do we make such a big deal about this day? This day is very special. Why do we make such a big deal about Easter? Can something that happened 2,000 years ago really be relevant for us today? What does it matter? I suggest to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just relevant when it happened 2,000 years ago, but it has been relevant all throughout church history. It is relevant today, which is why we're gathered here worshiping the risen Savior, and it will be relevant for all eternity. It's at the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. And we do this just out of reverence to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. May God bless the reading of His Word. You all can be seated. Thank you. I want to answer two very important questions this morning about the resurrection. The first question is this: what does it mean? What are we talking about, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? John Stott defined the resurrection in this way. He defined it as a dramatic act of God by which He arrested the process of decay, decomposition, and corruption, rescued Jesus out of the realm of death, and transformed His body into a new vehicle for His personality, never to die again. That is something new that had never happened before and has never yet happened since. I hope you weren't trying to write that definition down. It's a long one, but a good one from John Stott. So now that we've defined the resurrection, I'll kind of further explain what it means to us this morning. First, it means Jesus is the person He says. Jesus is the person He says. Peter begins his letter here with a doxology. That's an expression of praise to God. Look back with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Jesus' life and ministry, He always addressed God as His Father. We know what He was saying because we see it in how the religious leaders responded when Jesus made those statements. They wanted to kill Him because of it. And it's because He was declaring that He had this unique, special relationship to the Father that no one else knew. Not only this, but that He was equal with God the Father, which obviously infuriated them. But it was true. Hebrews says Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Jesus Himself made statements like this: whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. But Jesus isn't merely God. At the incarnation, He became fully man while remaining fully God. In Philippians 2 on the screen, verses 5 through 8, Paul expounds on this truth. He writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men,
And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. What does Paul mean when he writes those words under inspiration in Philippians 2? His emptying was not a subtraction of divinity. It was an addition of humanity. Jesus in those moments became both truly God and truly man. Fully God and fully man. He set aside his divine rights for a season. He is God. He has every divine right that there is, but he set those aside for a season at the incarnation to be made in the likeness of men. The purpose of his coming was to what? To do the will of his Father. So Jesus humbled himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when Jesus addressed God as his Father, he was affirming his subordinate role to the Father, yet without denying equality with his Father. I'll share two other statements of Jesus. These are the fifth and the sixth I am statements of Jesus. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. These are number five and six on the screen, John 11, 25 and 26. Just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he spoke these words to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So resurrection from the dead and eternal life, they are found in Jesus Christ alone. The I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Likewise, Jesus said this, John 14, 6. You can follow along. He said this to Thomas. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Jesus is the way. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. He revealed the Father to us. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father am one. John chapter 1 says this, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is the life. Those two I am statements represent the exclusiveness of Jesus. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus. C.S. Lewis was an atheist turned apologist, one of the great writers of his time and of all time. He wrote these words, you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. How can we be sure? He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof. Not only does the resurrection mean Jesus is the person He says, but it also means Jesus has the power He claims. Jesus is omnipotent, which means Jesus can do all things in keeping with His nature and will. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1, 4, by Him all things were created. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the universe. By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, and by Him all things, or in Him all things, hold together. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 28, all authority or all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He proved it, by the way. He proved it all throughout His life and ministry by turning water to wine, healing the sick, casting out demons, giving strength to the lame, restoring sight to the blind, multiplying fish and bread, calming the storm, walking on the water, raising the dead. Jesus proved it. On one occasion, a paralytic was brought to Him, lying on a bed. Jesus saw the man's faith. Jesus said this, "Son, your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders didn't like that. They were thinking to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus addressed them and said, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then He said to the paralyzed man, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." Right? Proved through giving strength to this paralytic that indeed he was able to forgive sins. On another occasion, John 10:18, Jesus declared His power over life and death. It's on the screen for you. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Right? Absolutely nothing, absolutely no one could keep Jesus in the tomb. That choir special we sung that you all sung along with us, the lyrics go, "Vainly they watched His bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes." Jesus has the power He claims. How can we be sure? He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Third, the resurrection means Jesus keeps the promise He makes. You know, everything in the Gospels toward the end, the Passion of Christ, that week of His suffering and death, all of it unfolded according to God's will. All of it unfolded according to God's plan. Why? Because Jesus was the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. The plan was already in place before we were ever created. The prophet Isaiah described Christ as a suffering servant, one who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Three different times Jesus predicted His own death, burial, and resurrection. Right? Unprecedented. He's omniscient, of course, for He is God. But Jesus predicted His own death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 16:21. I'm going to read three of them in a row on the screen. "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." Likewise, Matthew 17:22 and 23. "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and He will be raised on the third day.'" And finally, Matthew 20:17-19. "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way He said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn Him to death, and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified.'" Do you see the detail in His prediction? Mocked, flogged, crucified, and He will be raised on the third day. By the way, the sentence of crucifixion could only be handed down by Roman authorities. This was a clear sign. Death by crucifixion, His prediction, and then the fulfillment of it, His subsequent resurrection. These were signs that He was who He said He was. Truly, this was the Son of God. The angel said this to the women at the tomb, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." It only takes one broken promise to ruin a person's credibility, right? It only takes one lie to destroy a person's credibility. And Jesus did what He promised, which gives us the utmost confidence in everything else He says. In everything else that He promises, He is completely trustworthy. If there is a promise that Jesus has made in the Scriptures that you might be tempted to doubt, I encourage you, remember the resurrection. Remember how He kept His word. He fulfilled His promise at the resurrection. I highlighted two I am statements of Jesus, but now I want to highlight some of His I will statements. Several I will statements of Jesus. The first is John 6, 37. The I will of salvation. These are His promises. All that the Father give to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Matthew 4, 19, the I will of service. Follow me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 11, 28, the I will of rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 14, 18, the I will of presence. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And finally, John 14, 14, I will of prayer. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And finally, John 6, 40, the I will of resurrection, in keeping with the grand theme of our day. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Right? Jesus is completely trustworthy. Jesus keeps every promise. If you're tempted to doubt, if you're tempted to question, remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It means He's the person He says. He has the power He claims. He keeps the promises He makes. We'll move on to the second question now. What does it matter? What's the big deal? Right? What does it matter that Jesus was raised from the dead? Remember that statistic. Nearly half of unchurched people believe in the resurrection, but we need to understand the difference that the resurrection makes in our daily lives. It makes all the difference in the world. It changes everything. So I want to give you three reasons why the resurrection matters now. First, it matters because we receive forgiveness for the past. It's what we just remembered. It's what we just celebrated here at communion. All of us, including the preacher, we've all done things that we are deeply ashamed of, right? And the Lord knows all of our hearts this morning. Mark Twain once said this, "Man is the only animal that blushes and the only animal that needs to." He had a way with words, right? Quite witty. It's true. If we're honest, there are skeletons in the closet, right? That burden us, that weigh on us, that bring guilt and regret to our minds when we think about them. I read about a church that decided to take the money that they typically spent on promotion for Easter and use it to pay off debts of people in their states, medical debts of different families. They did it through a nonprofit organization that buys medical debt a penny to the dollar. And the church ended up giving $20,000 to clear $2 million worth of debt. A great idea that church put into effect. Here's what the pastor said afterwards to the congregation. "I want you to imagine for a moment what those 1,600 people felt like when they got their letter in the mail. All of a sudden, they realized their debt, which had been hanging over their heads for so long, had finally been forgiven." You know, forgiveness is one of God's best gifts. Resurrection matters. Makes all the difference in the world because we receive forgiveness for the past. Look at our text again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Remember, we defined mercy last week. We said mercy is when God, out of His compassion, withholds the punishment we rightly deserve because of our sin. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Also says the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for it is by grace you have been saved." New birth. I'm going to talk about that just for a couple of minutes. What does that mean, new birth? New birth is the unified work of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The miracle began before creation. We've been talking about this, haven't we, church, in Romans 9. When God chose us for salvation before the creation of the world. Not based on who we are, not based on what we've done, but based solely on His mercy. Based solely on His grace, His own sovereign choice. Imagine if the Baseball Hall of Fame did something here. It's baseball season, bear with me, I'm a baseball coach, I love baseball. Watch almost every Red Sox game the whole season. Okay? Imagine if the Baseball Hall of Fame required inductees to bat 1,000. By the way, that's a perfect average. Imagine if they expected inductees never to commit a single error their entire career, right? Perfection is the standard for getting into the Hall of Fame. Oh boy, right? Think about it. Even silver sluggers, they average around 300, one out of three. Even the best fielders, the gold glovers, they make an error from time to time. If perfection was the standard, nobody qualifies. Here's the thing. Perfection is the standard. It's God's standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard for heaven is perfection, which makes the Lord Jesus' work in new birth so very important. His words carry tremendous weight for us. I am the way and the truth and the life. You can't get there on your own. You can't be perfect. You can't be good enough. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus was perfect for us. Jesus had a perfect existence before He ever became a man. He had a perfect existence in eternity past. He had a perfect birth. The virgin birth. Born without a sin nature. He lived an absolutely perfect life. Never sinned in thought or word or deed. He died a perfect death for us. A substitutionary death instead of us in our place. And then 3 days later He rose again in a perfect resurrection. Jesus was perfect for us. If He would have remained dead, this is why this day matters. It's why it's so important. If Jesus had remained dead and in the tomb, we would have no assurance that His death was effective to deal with our sin problem. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17 on the screen. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Right? But Jesus is alive. That's what we're celebrating. Jesus has risen from the dead. And by raising His Son from the dead, God put that stamp of approval on the finished work of His Son. He was satisfied with the work of Jesus on the cross as He bore our sins. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior today. So God the Father, active in the new birth. God the Son, active in the new birth. God the Holy Spirit, also active in the new birth. The Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin. Some of you have experienced that drawing conviction, that sorrow, that brokenness over sin that guides us towards salvation. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the gospel so that it will make sense to us. Apart from His illuminating work, we can't understand the truth of the gospel. And the moment we believe, the moment we trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He gives us new life. He takes up residence within us. He dwells in us. And then He seals us as well until the day of redemption. He does all of these things at the moment of salvation. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must experience the new birth that Peter is talking about here, is what Jesus is saying. And for those who have been born again, there is now therefore no condemnation. As far as the east is from the west, so far have your sins been removed from you. Did any of you have an Etch-a-Sketch when you were a kid? I'm showing my age. You can already see it. Okay? Etch-a-Sketch? Anybody? Okay. When you mess up a drawing, what do? Flip it over. Shake it like crazy. Flip it back over. And what? You got the clean slate, right? And you understand the picture there. Are you ashamed? And by the way, let's get away from the notes for just a minute. Not just a clean slate in salvation, by the way. All your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. But something is credited to your account. That's the perfect, infinite righteousness of the Lord Jesus. So not just clean slate, but Christ's righteousness on your account, which is an incredible thing. But are you ashamed of something that you've done in the past? Do you need forgiveness of sins? Then do as Jesus commanded. Jesus Himself said, repent and believe the good news. What Jesus was saying is, turn away from your sin. That's repentance. And turn to Me. I am the way and the truth and the life. Turn to Me. Believe in My death and resurrection for salvation. You know, you can be saved today. No better day than Easter Sunday. I loved hearing Tony and Pat's testimony in the sunrise service. Fantastic how God got a hold of their hearts. They believed the gospel and everything else is history. Radically transformed by the grace of God. You can be saved today on Easter Sunday by calling on the name of the Lord. And I wonder if you'd be willing to repeat just a simple prayer after me, not out loud, but in your own heart. God knows the heart. He knows the belief that's there. A simple prayer like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I need Your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that You raised Him from the dead. Jesus, I'm trusting You now as my Savior and Lord. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. Why? Because Jesus did all the work. He did it all. Salvation is all of grace through faith. By calling on His name. If you prayed that prayer, or if you believed prior to this moment, here's another one of Jesus' promises. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Mark that one down, a great promise of Jesus. Not only do we receive forgiveness for the past, but we also enjoy freedom in the present. Is God really able to change us? Some living testimonies in here of that, right? Is God really able to transform human nature? Make us something different than we once were? The answer is absolutely yes, He can. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Salvation means a resurrection for us from spiritual death to a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know God can change us because He changed His Son Jesus when He raised Him up from the grave. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Paul shared his longing for the church to know this, to know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. According to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to what Paul told the Romans. He said, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Talk about power. Resurrection power in us. We can't experience freedom from sin in the present. We can't walk in newness of life by our own power. It's not possible. It's not possible. The answer to temptation isn't try harder. No. It's rely, depend on the resurrection power that God has provided. The Holy Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is freedom. Free from condemnation. Think about it. Free from the law. We've talked a lot about this in Romans. Free from the sinful flesh, the old man, the old nature. We are free from sin and death. More than that, we're free to do some things. We're free to love another this morning. We're free to serve one another and to bless one another. I hope you've been doing that today in fellowship. And that mighty power, that resurrection power enables us to say no to sin. Right? To confess it and forsake it. Allows us to become more and more like Jesus as we walk through this life. And His power enables us to endure hardships of life. Right? Freedom in the present. Life is tough. Life is not easy. Have you ever said, I feel powerless? Right? I feel powerless to change my situation. I feel powerless to kick my habit. I feel powerless to restore this broken relationship in my life. I feel powerless to do this or to do that. You were never meant to live in your own power. Right? You need a power that is greater than yourself, a power greater than you. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Thus Paul said this, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He gives us the power to endure hardships. He gives us that power to sustain us as we walk through that hardship until His good purposes are accomplished in our lives. No problem is too great. No situation is too hopeless. With God, all things are possible. How do we know? How can we be sure? Jesus was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Resurrection matters. We receive forgiveness for the past. We enjoy freedom in the present. Finally, resurrection matters because we have faith. We have faith about the future. Our faith remains full. Why? Because the tomb remains empty. What is faith? Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? We have a confident expectation that we will receive one day what God has promised. There are some people who have no hope at all. Right? They're all around us. People who walk through this world with no hope. Sadly, Woody Allen is one of them, filmmaker, comedian, done some great work. He said this though, "Death is absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless." What a tragic perspective. But there are others who have great faith. There are others who have all kinds of hope in this life. Joni Erickson Tada, ever heard of her? Wonderful woman, writes some wonderful things, a great speaker. She said, "I have hope in the future. The Bible speaks about bodies being glorified. I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death when I, the quadriplegic, will be on my feet dancing." Right? Resurrection body means something special for Joni Erickson Tada. That's wishful thinking, Pastor. Give me some evidence. Give me some evidence. I've already given it to you, right? The evidence is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the empty tomb. And Paul called Jesus the first fruits of those who have died, which means Jesus was the first to be raised forever. The first to be raised never to taste death again. And His resurrection, first fruit, right? Farming language, it means there's a harvest to come. We will be part of that harvest. Jesus, the first to be raised to life, never to die again. And we'll be a part of the harvest later on. verses 4 and 5 in our text. According to His great mercy, I'm going to start in verse 3. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection guarantees our heavenly inheritance that Peter's talking about here. But as I said, in the meantime, it's a little rough, right? Romans 8, all creation groans under the curse. We ourselves groan, Romans 8 says, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan as we await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. By the way, that process of adoption started way back when, again, God chose us to be His children, when He chose us that we might trust in Christ one day. And the moment we believed the gospel, we became God's children. We're enjoying special privileges this morning as sons and daughters of the King, and we thank God for that. 1 John 3:2 though says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, that's Christ, we shall be like Him." So, already not yet. Already we're experiencing some of the privileges as adopted children, but not yet have we received our full inheritance. That's still coming. As creation groans, as we groan, you might remember this from Romans 8, so the Holy Spirit groans with us. He's taken on the problem of pain. He walks with us through the grief and the pain and the suffering. Remember Jesus promised, "I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Right? I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you a comforter, the Holy Spirit of truth who will be in you. The Holy Spirit groans with us. He groans as we groan. He groans at the diagnosis. He groans at the abuse. He groans at the loss and the suffering and all the brokenness in the world. And when we don't know what to pray, when we can't even speak words, what does the Holy Spirit do? He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. But one day all the groaning will be over. The curse will be done with. One day the process of adoption will culminate in glorification. We'll take full possession of our inheritance, an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. Look at the words on the screen of Paul, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to even to subject all things to Himself." Real quickly, here's how it works. When a believer in the Lord Jesus dies, his or her spirit is immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Right? To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. The body enters its temporary resting place where it's waiting. Spirit alive and well, worshiping the Savior, but the body awaiting resurrection day. That will happen. That day will come when Christ returns for His church. The dead, 1 Corinthians 15, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Right? The Spirit will be reunited with the body, the same body, but a new body, a glorified body, a perfect and sinless body. One capable of living forever in God's presence. The mortal will put on immortality, the Scripture says. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Jesus will, these are promises by the way, Jesus will make everything new. All the groaning will come to an end. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. All of it will be done away with. God will dwell with us and we will be His people. When Paul taught about this groaning of creation, he compared it to childbirth, right? One day, through all this groaning, a new world will be born, right? A new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth will be refined by fire. God's good and perfect purpose from the beginning will be restored. The conditions of Eden in the world will be restored. We will be a new people with new bodies living in a new world. That inheritance is ours. How can we know for sure? We know for sure because Jesus was raised from the dead. He is alive. It's kept in heaven for us, our text, 1 Peter 3. Guarded, shielded by God's power. Which means nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one can snatch us out of His hand. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We have a living hope, don't we? We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. What does the resurrection mean? It means Jesus is who He says He is. It means He has the power He claimed to have and He keeps the promises that He makes. What does it matter? What's the big deal? It matters a lot. It makes all the difference in the world. Your past sins can be forgiven. You have present freedom in this life and you have faith and hope for the future, a future resurrection. Christ is risen indeed, church. Father, what a day this is. Thank you for the opportunity to remember the cross. The sobering time that is to think that it was our sin that put your Son there. All the horrible things, things we're most ashamed of, the skeletons in the closet, all of it was on your Son as He hung on the cross. Thank you. Father, thank you for that gift of your Son. Gives us salvation. Father, thank you for raising Him from the dead. We have hope. We have living hope. Our sins are forgiven. We're free in this life. Even through all of the pain, Father, you walk through it with us. One day everything will be set straight. That's the gospel. Thank you for it. We are so undeserving. We just say thank you. Father, I know on an Easter Sunday, there's likely someone present here who doesn't know you. They never believed the gospel. And in these moments, Father, you're working on their heart. The whole Trinity in harmony is moving and working to bring conviction, to show the truth of the gospel, to draw, Father, give that person faith to believe. Help them to call upon your name, believe in your Son, and be saved. We ask for a mighty moving of your Spirit now as we sing this song of invitation. May we do it in spirit and in truth. And may Easter Sunday be every day where we celebrate the living hope we enjoy in your Son. I pray all this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Would you all please stand for a closing song of invitation this morning? And if the Holy Spirit is moving and working in your heart, we want to talk with you. We want to help you. We want to direct you to Jesus. Our pastors are here. We'd love to sit down with you and show you how you can be saved today. Christian, if there's something weighing on you this morning, something you need to make right at the altar, or just maybe you need some counsel, you need to sit down, you would like to talk with a pastor, you can come on your own. You can talk with us. We want to encourage you from the Word of God today. So hope we can all sing from our hearts this morning.